The name of Jesus, what a powerful name it is. We're here today because we believe on the name of Jesus, don't we? Or maybe we're curious about the name of Jesus, or maybe Mom forced us to come, I don't know. But I want to ask you a question this morning. I want you to think about this. How do we cope with life? How do we react to the good things that happen in life and all those things that we want to celebrate? How do we react to those things that maybe bring us down a little bit, or maybe, you know, the cares and the concerns of life? See, we all have a go-to, don't we, in life? We have probably a lot of different go-tos, right? The obvious one is when we get sick, we go see a doctor, right? We go to the doctor. Or if it's a toothache, we go to the dentist. Or my back, I go see the chiropractor. Or my eyes, it's the optometrist. That's who we go to when we're not feeling well. For some of you, your go-to is that first cup of coffee in the morning, right? You know, I've heard, I don't know how many times I've heard it, just don't talk to me until I've had that first cup of coffee. You know, coffee's our go-to, or maybe after work. I've heard this many times. People will say, man, it's been a tough day, I just need a drink. Maybe that's our go-to. Or maybe it's not a tough day, maybe it's, hey, we want something to celebrate, let's have a drink. That's our go-to. It's how we handle life. What about when you get some exciting news? You just got to share it with somebody. Who do you call first? Mom or dad? Maybe, or maybe it's your spouse, your husband, your wife. Maybe it's that best friend that you've known forever. You're so excited, you just got to share it with that person first, right? Maybe the same people come to mind when you get hit with bad news. Who do you call first? Who's your go-to when the trials and the joys of life hit us? For those of you of a younger generation, you know, when something good happens or something bad happens, it probably goes on Snapchat or Facebook or Twitter, or that's how we share with. We can share with all of our friends at once about how happy we are about that good news or how upset we are about that bad news. It goes on social media and around the world in a matter of seconds. That's our go-to. What about when we just need to relax? We need to get away from it all. Right? You curl up with a good book, or maybe in front of the TV at night, or maybe it's the cottage, maybe that's your happy place. Or maybe you go to the weekend at the spa, or maybe just at your own house, fill that tub with hot water and just soak in it. For me, it's get myself in a canoe out on a quiet lake somewhere in the mist. Just relax. What's your go-to as you go through life? We all have them, right? I wonder what the Bible says what our go-to should be. I want us to look at James this morning. James chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 13. This passage talks to us about how we should approach life and what we should do and how we should react to whatever life brings our way. So I invite you to turn there with me if you've got a Bible there. James chapter 5, verse 13. And you got to know that James, first of all, James was the brother or half-brother of Jesus Christ. That's who wrote this book. And he was writing it to Jewish Christians that had been dispersed throughout the known world at the time. So this book is written to believers. So when we read it knowing this was written to those who believed in Jesus Christ. And this is what it says in verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So what does James 5 say should be our go-to in life? Well, if you're paying attention, you notice the word pray or prayer is mentioned 7 times in that passage. And if you include the word praise, which is just another way of talking to God, it's 8 times. I mean, look at it. Is anyone among you in trouble? That could be interpreted or translated suffering. Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Sing songs of praise. Come to God and thank Him. Let the joy just spill out into song as you thank God for what He's doing for you. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders. Call the elders. When was the last time anyone called the elders to come pray for them? I mean, I know often we'll say, hey, the elders are here at the front of the church. If you want to pray with them after the service, that would be great. We're here for you. We like to do that. But you know, did you know you can call the elders anytime? I know the elders are going to get after me afterwards for this one, but anytime, day or night, if you're sick, you can call the elders and say, look, Ralph, can you get some of the elders together and come pray for me? I'm just not doing well at all today. Tim, Gary, Gordon, your phones are going to be ringing off the hook. Steve, who else am I missing? Ron's not here, so call him. He's at the cottage. Dan, call me. That's one of our jobs as elders, is to pray for you. And it says to the elders will pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now I'm getting into tricky territory here because this is, as one commentator put it, probably one of the most disputed, talked about passages in the Bible as to what does all this really mean? Well, it means what it says, I think. The oil could mean 2 things, okay? Back in the time of that James was writing this, oil was used as medicine often. It was, if you had a sore or a cut or a burn or anything like that, they would use oil and they would rub it over as a soothing. They felt that maybe it would help it heal faster. Oil was used as medicine. So they might be talking about that, but they also are talking about the fact that the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. You can look at 1 Samuel for that. When David, as a young boy, was anointed with oil, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit from that day forth. So the oil could have been medicine back then. It could have been a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Well, it was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So when we say to have the elders pray over you and anoint you with oil, it's to remind you of the healing power of Jesus Christ. But notice it says, pray over them and anoint them in the name of the Lord. You see, there's nothing special about the elders. Sorry, elders, you're all special. But there's nothing really that special about us. And there's nothing special about the oil. It's just a symbol. The real power is that it's done in the name of the Lord. Remember the story of Peter and Paul. Beginning of Acts. There's even a song about it. Peter and Paul were going up to the temple to pray. They met a lame man on the way. That's an old song, I know, but we'll... And they healed this man who had been lame, right? Do you remember what they said to him? They said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." They didn't say in the name of Peter. Actually, it wasn't Peter and Paul. It was Peter and John, sorry. Someone was going to correct me after the service. I know that. Peter and John. They didn't say in the name of Peter, rise up and walk. They said in the name of Jesus Christ. So when we come to the elders and we say, "Can you pray for me for healing?" It's not the elders. It's not the oil. I mean, yes, the elders represent the church of the body of Christ when they pray for you. It's like the whole church is praying for you through those elders. And yes, the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, but the power is in Jesus Christ to heal us. It says the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Some people think, "Well, I just got to have lots and lots of faith then. The more faith I have, the more chance someone's going to get healed." That's not what it's saying. It's saying when you pray based on the promises, having faith in the promises of Jesus Christ to work in your life, then that prayer has power. And that sick person will be made well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. What does sin have to do with healing? Why does he throw that in there? This is why it's such a debated passage of Scripture. Some people say, well, James is only talking about sickness that's caused by sin. Okay, well, you say, well, can that happen? Well, yeah. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, he's talking to the believers in Corinth. He says, "Some of you are sick, and some of you have even died because you've been partaking of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner." So yeah, disobeying God, sinning, can cause us to actually be physically sick. So some people say, well, that's why they're talking about sin there. Maybe your sin was causing the illness. But it can't just be that, because it says, if they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. So that doesn't mean everyone who's sick is because of some sin in your life. I don't want you to walk out of here thinking, "Oh, that pain I've had in my back all these years, it must be some unconfessed sin." It could be, but not necessarily so. But there is the forgiveness of sins. And I think the next verse, verse 16, gives a little bit of insight into this. See? It says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." See, the confession of sins to each other, now that's hard. I don't really like to go up to other people and tell them all the things I've done wrong this week. But if we want people to pray for us and to be able to pray for us well, we have to be open with each other that way. We have to confess our sins to each other so that we can pray better for each other. And it also leads to healing, both spiritual healing and sometimes physical healing, if that sin is causing some sickness. Then look what it says. "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." You see, it really shouldn't be too much of a surprise to us that prayer is important in our life. There's lots of other verses that talk about it. You know, there's a verse that says, "Pray without ceasing." 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 says, "Rejoice always. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I mean, that almost sums up the passage of James. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But when we look at prayer, When we look at prayer, we think, what if I don't know how to pray? I don't know all those fancy words, you know, the these and thous and, you know, our fathers and things like that. Some of us find prayer intimidating, don't we? And don't want to ask me to pray out loud. Okay, maybe I'll pray a little bit in, you know, in my head. But don't ask me to pray in front of people because prayer is hard. Prayer is just talking to God. Prayer is just talking to our Father. We don't have to use special words. We don't have to use fancy words. We don't have to do it just in church or a prayer meeting or a Bible study. In fact, sometimes we don't even have to use words when we pray. Did you know that? You know that in Romans 8, it says that if we don't know how to pray, that the Holy Spirit will pray for us and pray on our behalf and intercede for us with God the Father. Sometimes we don't even know what words to say to God, and that's okay, because the Holy Spirit will pray on our behalf because God knows our hearts. So sometimes prayer is just being quiet before God and saying, God, I don't even know what to say. But you know me. You know my heart. So we're supposed to pray. We're supposed to pray in everything we do. We're supposed to pray when we're happy. We're supposed to pray when we're sad. We're supposed to pray when we're sick. But why? Just because the Bible tells us to? Not a bad reason. It's a pretty good book, after all. But it's more than that. Look at verse 16 again. It says, the prayer of a righteous person is what? It's powerful and effective. It's powerful. It's capable. It's influential. It's strong. It's significant. That's what that word powerful means. The prayer of a righteous man. What's a righteous man? Well, every believer has been made righteous before God. So everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus as their Savior is a righteous man. So your prayers are powerful and effective. Effective means that they're productive, they're fruitful. It works when we pray. It's not just some, oh, I hope God will maybe help me out of this situation. No, your prayers will be powerful and effective. In fact, I think that's why James gives this example of Elijah. Right? Elijah was a human being just like we are. Elijah wasn't God incarnate. He wasn't some special level of human being that had, you know, some sort of miraculous power. He was just a human being like any one of us. And yet, he prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Some of you wish you'd done that this summer, right? No, a normal man in touch with God, a righteous man, prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Can you imagine that? And then he prayed again and it rained. See, prayer isn't just some wishful thinking. God will answer our prayers. Now, does that mean we'll always get what we want? No. Don't go praying for a Ferrari tonight. There won't be one in the driveway tomorrow morning. When we pray according to God's will, when we pray, when a righteous man prays, he doesn't pray selfishly. He prays according to God's will. And then God can do what he needs to do. And God could do it anyways without us praying, but he wants us to pray. He wants us. He already knows our hearts. Why do we need to pray? Because he wants to hear from us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to talk to him and lay out to him what's on our hearts. So next time you're celebrating, let your go-to be praising God. Next time you're feeling down, you're depressed, let your go-to be God. Next time you're sick, let your go-to be God. All those other things we talked about are good. Well, some of them could be destructive. That tub of ice cream you eat when you're depressed, maybe not so good for you. But most of those things, your friends, your family, even that cup of coffee, they say coffee is good for you now. Those aren't bad things necessarily. But don't let it be your first thing. Let your first response, no matter what situation God throws your way, life throws your way, let your go-to be God. First time, then call your mom. Then call your husband, your wife, your kids, whoever it is. Then take a picture of it and put it on Snapchat. Let your go-to be God. Now, I was reminded this week that pastors spend a lot of time imparting information to their congregations. I was also reminded that that's not enough. Imagine if I was going to a marriage seminar with my wife. You know, one of those marriage weekends, you know, you get away and there's all these other couples and there's a guest speaker and there's usually a book and you learn all this really neat stuff about how to make your marriage better. And you take lots of notes, you write it all down, and you have this great weekend away with your wife. And you're driving home in the car, and you're like, man, that was awesome. I know how to have the perfect marriage now. I mean, if I could, I know it all. It's all right there. I wrote it all down. I know how to have a perfect marriage. And then you go home, and you don't do any of it. It's not going to make your marriage any better, is it? Because knowledge is not enough. We have to do it. It's not enough to say, oh yeah, I got to pray to God every time, in everything. I pray in all things, in every circumstance. We need to pray, but then we never pray. James, earlier in that book, in chapter 1, verse 22, says, do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Remember the story of the wise man who built his house upon the rock? Another song, right? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The rain came tumbling down. And the foolish man built his house upon the sand. It's all about building our lives on a strong foundation, right? But do you remember when Jesus was telling that story, how he started that story? He said, anyone who hears my words and applies them to their life, who does them, is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. See, it's not just about hearing. It's not just about learning. It's not just about knowing. It's about doing. So we're going to do it. And I want you to pray. I want you to just take some time this morning. You can pray by yourself. You can pray with your family. You can pray with your friends. However you want to pray this morning. Let's spend some time just lifting our prayers to God. Maybe they're prayers of thanksgiving and celebration and thank yous. Maybe they're prayers of anguish and sorrow and God, I don't know what to do right now. Well, let's take some time right now before we leave to pray. And then as you finish up, some of you maybe would like the elders to pray for you this morning. And we're here. So I'm going to let the elders pray with their families and wherever they are today. And then when they're done, they're going to come up to the front here. If you'd like to be prayed for, you'd like to be anointed with oil, because you're sick or because of any other reason, we are here to pray for you this morning. So we're going to spend some time just praying. There'll be some time for people to come forward for prayer. And as you're finished, however long that is, could be a couple minutes, could be, I don't know how long as you want. When you're done, there's coffee and tea and some snacks at the back. We'd love for you to stick around and join us and just have a great time of fellowship together. So thank you. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for being open to trying some new things. And thank you in advance for what you're going to do right now. And that is to go to God in prayer. Let's pray together.